Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. It's so good to be here again tonight. It's wonderful to sing about that hope that we have within us. You know, one of these days it will be a reality. It won't be just a song. It won't just be an expectation. It won't just be a hope, but it'll be a realized event, you know. Praise the Lord. We're going to be home one of these days. And this little span of time that we live here on this earth is short, you know. It's but a moment. And, you know, I think we marvel so often how quickly the time passes. Like, I know I think of that so often, how you turn one calendar page over and before you know it, it's over. But praise the Lord, we are looking forward to that eternal day without a night, that city where the Lamb is the light. Amen. And that's the hope of our heart. Praise the Lord. That's what's deep inside. That's why we're here. You know, that's our motivation. Praise the Lord. Oh, the Lord knowing how to get us home. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Let's go to the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity. We thank you again, oh Lord, that we can open up your word. Oh God, that we have your word. Oh, that it becomes alive, Lord. We thank you for the things that you have shown us, Lord. The things, oh God, that we can see because you've given us eyes of faith, Lord. We pray that you be here tonight, Lord. We pray, oh God, that you talk to our hearts. Oh God, that you stir our hearts, Lord. I pray, oh God, that you give us what we have need of from you, Lord. Oh God, for you know every need. Oh God, and you know the lateness of this hour. We pray, oh Lord, that you would work in the name of Jesus, Lord. Oh God, that you'd bind every spirit, oh Lord, that would not be of thee, Lord. Oh God, everything that would come to disrupt and to hinder, to destroy. Oh God, we come against those interruptions in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we can open up your pure word. And oh God, that we can turn our eyes upon thee, Lord. Oh, we can turn our hearts towards thee, Lord Jesus. Oh God, we can look full in thy wonderful face, Lord. Oh God, we pray that you'd help us now in the name of Jesus. Oh God, I pray, oh God, that you would put faith in our hearts and that you'd work, Lord, that you'd heal to the uttermost, God. Oh God, that you'd move here, Lord, that you'd fill with the Holy Ghost. Oh Lord Jesus, that, oh Lord, your presence would be here in this place. We ask this in the name of Jesus, knowing that we could do nothing without you, knowing that we need your help, but we bring it to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise our God. Oh, praise the Lord. Such things we go through in life, you know, just lots of ups and downs, you know, a lot of fighting one way or the other in our spirit and, you know, maybe with our physical person. And you know, this time of year, I know we're, it seems like a lot of people are dealing with sickness and all that kind of thing, and sometimes the weather is rather too much, and you know, but praise the Lord is here to help us, no matter what it is that we're trying to plow through at the moment. You know, our God knows how to help us, and you know, He knows how to meet our needs, no matter what they are. Oh, praise the Lord. We have so much to give glory to, oh, and so much to be thankful for. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to be working on a psalm here tonight, and I don't think I'm going to get through it unless I really surprise myself, but it's Psalms 89, and we'll call this message God's Mercy and Faithfulness. This psalm seems to emphasize those points, God's mercy and faithfulness. Oh my, you know, it's often very hard to find a faithful person, you know, somebody that you can count on, you know, somebody that, you know, is dependable in this world in which we live. You know, people come and people go. But our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And, you know, His faithful word that He pronounced centuries ago, thousands of years ago, still stands. Praise the Lord. It's still His faithful word. And praise the Lord, His mercy. Oh, that mercy that He has shown to us. In spite of all the things that we did that should have caused shame and disgrace, the things that were condemning us, the Lord has shown us so much mercy, that undeserved favor that comes from the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So let's go here to Psalms 89 and see what the Lord will show us here tonight. You know, this is not a Psalm of David. It's a song or a poem from Ethan, the Israelite. And there's not too much mentioned of him, but he was seeming to be one of the wise men in Solomon's time. There's a mention of him in 2 Kings, the 4th chapter, verse 3, and very briefly, but, you know, so we don't know a whole lot about him, but, you know, I certainly, this psalm is very inspired and prophetic and pretty amazing. So he must have been a man that knew the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. So this is from Ethan, the Israelite. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Verse 1 goes, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. And praise the Lord, we've already mentioned God's great faithfulness. But here, you know, this poet here, this man, this singer, you know, I imagine this was, it seems to have, you know, breaks in it. I think it was meant to be sung, or at least a poetic utterance for sure. And you know, he's declaring, you know, his desire to sing of the mercies of the Lord. Praise the Lord. And, you know, not just for the moment, but forever. Forever, that song that he has given us is not just for this moment, but it's for all eternity. Amen. And then he declares with his mouth, he's going to make known God's faithfulness to all generations. And praise the Lord. You know, that is something that we can stand by to. We can declare these very same things. Because if you've walked with the Lord at all, oh, there is one thing that you realize, you know, that God is merciful. Oh, man, he gives us mercy that we don't deserve, that is for sure. And God is faithful. Praise the Lord, that is so true. So he goes on to say in verse 2, for I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall thou established in the very heavens. Praise the Lord. You know, there's no limit to it, you know. Built up forever, up into the heavens. His mercy and his wonderful faithfulness. And then he goes on to say, you know, he's bearing out God's consistency, God's faithfulness, and all of that. And he now deals with the promises of God. Here it says in verse 3, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. And we're just going to pause here because I think this is a really important passage also in Scripture, and I have a feeling that many people misinterpret it. But in this, and as this continues, again, I'm not sure just how far I will get tonight, but oh my, there's a lot of things that are established in this chapter. But here he talks about this covenant that God had made, that God had sworn unto David, his servant. And let's just look at that for a moment. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We could go there. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And, you know, it tells us in this chapter that after it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And we know that in the sixth chapter, that had been a huge concern of David's. He that ark that, you know, had been taken away because of sin and all of that. He definitely wanted it to come back, and we see that happened in the sixth chapter of 2 Samuel. And you know, it wasn't without some hindrance. You know, in the first attempt, you know, as they were bringing it in, they had put the cart or put the ark on a cart, and you know, they were bringing it out of the house of Abinadab it so happens that one of the sons of Abinadab, Gibeon and Uzzah and Ahio were all, Gibeah was the place. Uzzah and Ahio were sons, and they were driving this new cart. And, you know, it tells us in that sixth chapter that Uzzah put his hand forth to take hold of that cart at one point, because it was shaking. The oxen that were driving it, you know, somehow they'd be going over a bumpy road or a bumpy part there, and it began to shake. And you know, it might have been almost an automatic thing, but he put his hand out to hold that ark. But it was a mistake. It wasn't to be touched by him at all. And, you know, God was very displeased, and his anger was kindled, and he smote Uzzah at that point for his error. Just shows us how important God's word is, and the decrees that he makes, and his expectations of his people. And, you know, David didn't understand it at first, you know, why this had happened, because there was a breach, it seemed, upon Uzzah. But 3 months later, David had enough confidence in realizing that where they had rested the ark in the house of Obed-Edom, that, you know, all was going well there, and that the Lord was blessing it, and it gave him confidence and courage to bring it back, to try again. And this time, oh yes, he offered all those sacrifices before the Lord, even after just 6 paces, and he danced before the Lord with all his might. And, you know, obviously he was praising the Lord with all his being. And praise the Lord, you know, he brought it where it needed to go, and it was with great shouting and rejoicing, the sound of the trumpet and all of that, as he brought it back. It was obviously very much in his heart to get that ark back. And so, praise the Lord, it happened. And it was a day of great rejoicing. All the people that had gathered around, he you know, it was like, you know, a celebration, a great celebration. He gave everyone a cake of bread, it tells us, and a piece of flesh, it tells us, and a flagon, which is a raisin cake. And, you know, obviously they were rejoicing. Praise the Lord. And so happy that the ark was finally back where it belonged. But here it was, you know, they had not had a real good, you know, dwelling place for it. At least David didn't think so. And here in the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel, he's realizing, you know, he has a beautiful home. And, you know, a house of cedar, but the ark of God didn't have, you know, anything real special. And, you know, so it was in his heart. You know, if I can have a home, a beautiful home, then couldn't we build a place of worship for the Lord? And so he presented that thought to Nathan, the prophet, and you know, initially Nathan thought, that sounds good. I think we all would have agreed. And Nathan said to the king in verse 3 here in chapter 7, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. But that night the Lord spoke to his prophet Nathan. It says, and it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? It's a question. Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. That was the dwelling place of the ark. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? And obviously, it was not a requirement of God. He wasn't expecting that of his people. He had not asked that of his people. And then verse 8 says, now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And, you know, I love that too. You know, the Lord so often takes his people from a lowly place. You know, it wasn't very prestigious to be a shepherd, you know, and to lead the sheep. That was his occupation, you know. And again, it wasn't anything, you know, that people would esteem highly. But that's where God took him from. And it's often, you know, that's where he takes his people. You know, he's not looking for, you know, the wise and the mighty. Yeah, and sometimes so. But, you know, so often the people he calls are, you know, the people without a reputation of, you know, any greatness or any, you know, well-esteemed or, you know, powerful or rich. None of that. But, you know, he often takes us from those lowly places and calls us. Oh, yes, because he sees the heart, you know, and oh, it's his determinations are altogether different than those of people's. Yes, praise the Lord. So he had taken David from the sheep coat, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. Verse 9 says, and I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. So the Lord had taken him from that lowly place and brought him up to that place where now he had a reputation, a great name, you know, and he was considered one of the great men of the earth. And it says in verse 10, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. They didn't have to longer be wanderers in the wilderness, you know, looking for a dwelling place. But God was going to appoint them a place to live and plant them there, that they could dwell in a place of their own. Praise the Lord, and not have to move all over the place or be afflicted by the children of wickedness. It says the verse 11, and as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. Okay, so I want you to note this, that, you know, this is now what God is doing. He's reversing it. David wanted to make him a house that the ark could dwell in. The ark represented the presence of the Lord, didn't it? You know, and he thought that would be good to have a special tabernacle, temple for that very special object that represented God's presence. But God is reversing this here. It says, and as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, he's going back a ways here. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. He's going to make David an house. Now look at that. That's important here. It says, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of man and with the stripes of the children of man. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Okay, praise the Lord. David acknowledges it in the rest of the chapter there, but I'm just going to stop right here because this is what God promised David at those moments, you know, and in that fact that, you know, he was going to establish him. He was going to build him a house. And he was going to establish his throne and all of that. And, you know, one that came from his own bowels, his own seed, would actually build a house for God. Speaking, of course, of Solomon. And that did happen. And, you know, God is saying, you know, I'm going to be a father to him, and he's going to be my son, and if he does wrong and he gets in trouble and commits iniquity, I'm going to chasten him with a rod, so he'll be corrected, in other words. But, you know, God declared that his mercy was not going to depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And then it looks like in verse 16, it declares, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now, what does this mean? Because, you know, we know that after a while, the kings of Israel ceased. After a while, the kings of Judah ceased. The Babylonians came in, and, you know, that was the end. About 587 B.C. And, you know, that was the end of it as far as an earthly kingship goes. And, you know, they continued, you know, the priests continued and so on. And there was, you know, return to Jerusalem after a while. But after 70 years, that is. And you know, yet, you know, what is this? This house that God is going to establish, this kingdom that's going to be established forever. What is this all about? And we might ponder this indeed, you know? Praise the Lord. But I do believe it's revealed as we study the Word of God. You could just turn here for a moment to Luke, the first chapter, and read what Gabriel said to Mary. Praise the Lord as he came to her there before she conceived Jesus. It tells us here in Luke, the first chapter. Verse 26 says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. You know, this is kind of like out of the blue, and all at once she's seeing Gabriel, and, you know, he's telling her this. But he goes on to say in verse 30, and the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Okay, so are you beginning to see the connection here? You know, that promise that God made to David, is going to be completed here, or, well, it's going to be a continuance of it, actually, beyond this, but, you know, the throne is going to be given to Jesus. And it's not just temporary. He didn't come here. Jesus Christ did not come here to set up an earthly kingship, did he? Oh, no. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. Didn't he, to Pilate? But no, he came up. He came here to establish a heavenly kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. It tells us in verse 33 here in Luke 1, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, it also goes along well with what Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Isaiah 9, verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And, you know, it goes on to say in verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Oh, I love that prophetic utterance. Oh, yes, that God brought forth through Isaiah. You know, that child that was going to be born, that son that was going to be given, the government would be upon his shoulder. But again, he didn't come here to upset the Roman government, did he? No, he was bringing forth a heavenly kingdom, a kingdom that was not of this world. Oh, yes, that's what he was establishing. He's bringing forth a government, a kingdom, you know, of its increase, of his peace, there would be no end. You know, it started with the gospel being preached forth, presented by Jesus Christ. But there's no end to it. And praise the Lord, here we are, these many years later, still declaring the kingdom of God, still declaring the message of salvation, the wonderful gospel. There's no end to his kingdom. There's no end to his peace, the peace that he puts within the hearts of his people. Praise the Lord. And, you know, established, it says, upon the throne of David, that promise that he made to David, and upon his kingdom. And you see, it was a continuance of that, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice. Oh, yes, from henceforth, even forever. I love that. A kingdom, there's no end to it. And it's established upon the principles of judgment and justice. God's judgment. God's justice. Oh, there's nothing like it here on this earth, is there? Nothing to compare at all. But that's what the kingdom of God is built upon, that everlasting kingdom, or that promise that was made to David. Praise the Lord. Also tells us a bit about it in the second chapter of Acts. It was part of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Praise the Lord. If we just kind of leap in there a little bit, let's look at verse 29 here in Acts 2. Peter is preaching after the Holy Ghost had fallen upon them, and, you know, the crowd had gathered all around them, and he's presenting the gospel. It says in verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. See, Peter's interpreted it perfectly, isn't it? Isn't he? He's, you know, he's realizing that that promise that was made to David, that establishment of his kingdom, that everlasting kingdom, that, you know, his seed would continue forever. You know, here it is, coming through Jesus Christ, how God preserved that seed so that when that fullness of the time was come, God could bring forth his son. Oh, yes, who is made of a woman, who is made under the law, who came to redeem us from the law. Praise the Lord. The curse of the law, to tell you the truth here. So, it tells us here in Acts 2, that yes, that God has sworn with oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Verse 31 says, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Oh, all those promises of God, oh yes, and Jesus had promised, oh, the outpouring of his Spirit. He had told them to go to the city of Jerusalem, oh yes, and to be there until they were endued with that promise from on high. And that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. That's what that was all about. God bringing forth that promise of the Holy Ghost that he shed forth. Oh yes, oh, the Spirit of the living God that comes to dwell in our hearts. Oh, praise the Lord. And that's what they were seeing there on the day of Pentecost. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And praise the Lord, you know, when they heard that message, oh, it pricked them in their hearts, and they knew that they had to do something, oh, yes, about, oh, that terrible thing that they had done, that, oh, that righteous man that they had crucified, the Son of God. But praise the Lord that Jesus Christ was not left in the sepulchre, was he? He was not left in that tomb. Oh, the Spirit of the living God raised him up, and now he was both Lord and Christ. Praise the Lord, and praise the Lord. They were pricked in their hearts and asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Of course, Peter gave them the living gospel, the words of salvation. Praise the Lord. They need to repent and to be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. And they shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise the Lord, that promise of the living God. But God's promises are established upon his faithfulness, his mercy, and his faithfulness. And, you know, we see that this promise that was made to David when he was king, that it came forth. You know, Jesus Christ came forth of the seed of David. Praise the Lord. Oh, yes. To be that highly exalted one. Oh, yes, to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, yes, to be the Savior. Oh, yes, to perform that which had been promised by God Almighty. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, great is God's faithfulness. Praise the Lord. And, you know, besides that, not only was there that fulfillment in Jesus Christ, but through Jesus Christ, that seed was going to continue, that seed of David, that seed that would come now through Jesus Christ would continue. Lord willing, we'll read more of that. But in Isaiah 53, it tells us those last three verses there in that beautiful prophetic utterance that Isaiah made concerning Jesus Christ. Oh, talking about that crucifixion that he suffered. It tells us in verse 10 here in Isaiah 53, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Oh, praise the Lord, you know. Why would Jesus go to that cross? Why would he lay his life down like that? Oh, what would propel him to do that? You know, he could have called, you know, scores of angels, legions of angels to save him from that hour, to save him from that death. But he didn't. Because, oh yes, he knew that in giving his life, oh yes, there was going to be a seed that would come forth. Oh yes, a people that would be born again of the water and of the Spirit. A people that would become the sons and the daughters of the living God. Oh yes, it would be his children. So yes, there, while he was making his soul an offering for sin, he could see something. He could see his deed. He could see you. He could see me. He could see us that were afar off. He could see those that would come to the living God. And he knew, oh yes, even though his life was cut off from the land of the living, oh yes, those few little 3.5 years of his ministry, it was going to seem like it was cut off, but in reality, he was prolonging his days. Oh yes, because he was going to come forth. Oh yes, he was going to come forth from that grave, and he was going to put his spirit, that ghost that he gave up on the cross, he was going to bring forth that spirit and give it to his people. Oh yes, his people were going to be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh yes, so he was going to prolong his days. He was going to put his spirit within his people so they could be his sons and his daughters. So, oh yes, his people could continue the work that he began. Oh yes, you know, Jesus said, greater works than these shall you do because I go unto my Father. He said it was expedient, you know, that he leave them because, you know, he knew that if he did, he couldn't give up that ghost. His spirit couldn't come forth and dwell in his people so that we could be a temple of the Holy Ghost, the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord, but that's what it was. It was the pleasure of the Lord. He could see his people there at the cross, could see of the travail of his soul, and oh, it satisfied him. He knew that in dying he was going to bring forth a people. In giving his life, yes, there was going to be a people that would come forth, oh yes, to claim his promises. Oh yes, to claim his salvation. Oh, to repent and to turn from their wicked ways. Praise the Lord. Oh yes, oh yes. To obey the command to be baptized in his name. Oh yes, and to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh yes, he knew he was going to justify many, for he was bearing their iniquities. Oh, praise the Lord. That's what he was doing there on the cross, numbered with the transgressors, pouring out his soul unto death, bearing the sins of many, making intercession for the transgressors, you and I. Praise the Lord. That's what our God was doing. Praise the Lord. Establishing his seat forever. Praise the Lord. Back here in Psalms 89. Praise the Lord. He tells us in verse 5, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? Good questions here, you know. Oh, the heavens would praise his wonders, it tells us, and his faithfulness. Oh, praise the Lord, if we've been bought with a price, oh, if we become heirs of salvation, praise the Lord, then we know God's faithfulness. And oh, yes, that faithfulness. is esteemed, is valued among the congregation of the saints. Oh, praise the Lord, we have so much to give thanks for. All that faithfulness of the Lord, you know, His promises, yea and amen. You know, He swore by Himself to Abraham, you know, that, you know, He could not lie. And that's quite an amazing thing, you know. It was by two immutable oaths that he said, "Oh God," in other words, I can't lie, you know. And you know, there was a promise made that those that would come to Him, oh yes, those that would walk with the Lord through their faith and through their patience, they would inherit the promises of God. And all those promises that He had swore even to Abraham. And you know, saying by two immutable things that it was impossible for God to lie. And there it tells us how He swore by Himself, because He could swear by no greater. You know, and I like that word immutable. Because you know what it means? It means unchangeable. It means never varying. It means unalterable. It means fixed. Those are the promises of God. Promises that cannot change. Promises that will not be altered. Promises that are fixed. Promises that don't vary. I like that. Promises that don't change. Oh, what a beautiful thing, you know. Our gracious God, what He has done for us. He tells us in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, Paul is writing here. He says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, "When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay." Oh, that tendency, you know, people change, you know, yea one moment and nay the next, perhaps. But it says here in verse 18, "But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in Him was yea." All positive. All yes. "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." Absolute and unchanging. Praise the Lord. Those are the promises of God that we read of in the Scripture. And you know, I just sometimes, why don't we claim them? You know, they're written, what God said that He will do. You know, they are yea. There is no nay at all in His promises. I love also what is written here in James, the first chapter, verse 17, where it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Oh, praise the Lord. That's our God, you know, the Father of lights. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. It cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Oh, yes, it's no wonder. You know, Paul could write to the Hebrews, the 13th chapter of Hebrews, verse 8, "Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever." Oh, no wonder he could declare, "I am God and I change not." Praise the Lord, His faithfulness. We can declare it amongst the congregation of the saints. And yes, that question in verse 6 here, Psalms 89 again, "For who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord?" You know, none in heaven, none on earth can be likened or compared unto the Lord. says in verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Oh, that respect for the Almighty One, that God of our salvation, that reverence that we give him. He's greatly to be feared. That means that respect for him, all that we have. Tells us in Psalms 111, verse 9, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Oh, that respect that we have for the living God. There is no human to compare. Oh, there is no power to compare. Only he deserves that holy and reverend title. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But he hath commanded his covenant forever. He sent redemption unto his people. Oh, that is so beautiful, isn't it? Praise the Lord. So it tells us, yes, he is to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Verse 8 in Psalms 89. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? Or to thy faithfulness round about? I mean, you know, who could you compare? There's nothing to compare to God's faithfulness. His steadfastness. Oh, his unchangeableness. Says in verse 9, thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. And did he do that when he walked this earth? Did he still the raging of the sea? Oh, yes, did he cause those waves to go down and diminish? Oh, yes, to become normal again? Well, we know that beautiful story in Mark, the fourth chapter. Praise the Lord. Oh, that beautiful story when Jesus had sent, well, it was time for them to leave. They had ministered to a lot of people, and it was time for them to depart. And they got on a ship to go their way, and other little ships were out there in the sea too at this point, it tells us. But, you know, while they were on that ship, it tells us in Mark, the fourth chapter, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship. And, you know, it was so extreme. It was such a storm that the ship was full of water, obviously. Those waves, they beat into the ship. And so that it was now full. And where was Jesus? Oh, he got on that ship with him. But, you know, where was Jesus? It tells us in Mark, this fourth chapter, that he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Oh, they were tremendously alarmed. But there was Jesus down there in the very bottom of that ship, fast asleep. Oh, yes. Those disciples were afraid, weren't they? Jesus arose, it tells us, and he rebuked that wind. He said unto the sea, peace be still. And you know, at those words, the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. Oh, praise the Lord, the words of Jesus. You know, what a beautiful thing it is. You know, I have the privilege, you know, of praying with people from time to time. And, you know, last week, I believe, you know, I know there was a big old tornado coming into Oklahoma. And I know Sister Shirley, you know, I can understand her concerns. Oklahoma gets hit often, it seems like. You know, but anyway, you know, she called and we were able to pray. And, you know, I thank God because, you know, that storm, that tornado that was there, it did not disturb. It was there, you know, in their midst, you know, but it didn't do its dirty work. God would let it, you know, and praise the Lord for that. There wasn't, you know, any great damage because of it, from what I understand. But that's our God, you know, at his word, the storm ceased. The wind stopped. You know, our God is able to do all these things. And so he did it for his disciples. And then he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Did they realize that he was there with them? You know, did they have any faith? My dear sir, I probably would have just, I would have been as afraid as they were. I have a feeling. And they realized Jesus was not an ordinary person at all. And they feared exceedingly, it tells us here in Mark, and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Oh, praise the Lord, how blessed we are to know the living God. Oh, praise the Lord, you know, he has given us authority. He has given us access to his promises, and we can go forth and claim them. Oh, yes. In the mighty name of Jesus, the authority that he's given us by the power of his saving blood. Oh, praise the Lord, as it tells us here in Psalms 89, verse 9, thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Oh, praise the Lord. It says in verse 10, thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. And here, Rahab, in this context, is referring to Egypt. It's symbolic of Egypt. And there's other places in Scripture where it is likewise. And also, it denotes pride and strength. But here it says, thou hast broken, Rahab, that pride, that false strength, you know, that false Egyptian spirit. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. And praise the Lord, oh yes, our God. And you know, so much happened at Calvary, you know. He led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto man. He was releasing. Oh, so many that were bound. Oh, spirits that were bound there, you know, after, yes, he descended down to the lower part of the earth, and then he ascended up into the heavens. All the work that he did there, those 3 days, those 3 nights. So, yes, before he raised again to the earth. Oh yes, praise the Lord, what our God did, but how he scattered the enemies. Oh yes, how he brought down the kingdom of the enemy. Oh yes, and how he released those that were in bondage. Praise the Lord. Oh, there's so much to it, you know, more than I can fully realize. But our God, our mighty God, oh, the things that he has done, the things that he is doing, the things that he will yet do. Praise the Lord. He knows how to scatter the enemies and bring them down. Oh, praise the Lord, that authority, that power that he has and that he has given to his people. Tells us in verse 11, the heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world, in the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. Oh, you know, the psalmist asked the question in Psalms 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? You know, you wonder why, you know, why God Almighty would care about us? You know, why would he suffer and die, you know, to bring us salvation? Why would he come to this world? You know, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Oh, praise the Lord, but our God, oh, that great love that he had, you know, that great desire to redeem us, to set us free from the bondage of sins. Oh, yes, to make us his heirs. Joint heirs with Christ, his sons and daughters. Oh, yes, the recipients of eternal life. Oh, yes, so that we could ever be with the Lord. Praise our God. Praise the Lord. Praise God. It says here in verse 12, the north and the south thou hast created them. You know, yes, it all is because God spoke the word, and so it was. says, Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. And I believe those were mountains in the Palestine area. And Hermon might have actually been the place of his transfiguration, perhaps, you know, from what we can figure, you know. And you know, Tabor was not too far from Nazareth, and so on. But he talks about these mountains rejoicing. Oh, yes, the creation bears witness to our God, all the things that He has done, His mighty works, His salvation, He's the Creator. They know His voice. Praise the Lord, even the mountains rejoicing at His name, the salvation that He was bringing forth. It says in verse 13, Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Oh, as I was reading these verses, something dawned on me. You know, it's talking about what God has established in his kingdom, a righteous judgment of justice, you know. And it says here in that 14th verse, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. You know, those are characteristics of his throne. You know, where else would you find a throne like that? You know, if you go before a judge, he's going to judge according to his knowledge and his thinking, in his particular discernment. The jury likewise, you know, according to what they could know or how they feel or maybe, you know, whatever all, you know, they have in their hearts. But God's judgment, oh yes, His righteous judgment, His justice, you know, all of us stand before Him. It all give an account of the deeds that were done in the flesh. You know, it's not going to be according to God's judgment by any means. He's going to judge according to His ways, His righteousness, His purity, you know, His knowledge, you know, nothing hidden from God. All clear and full, you know. If you were a jury, you'd have to try to piece things together, wouldn't you? To try to determine, is this individual right or was he wrong, you know? I mean, it'd be quite a process to try to make that determination. But God knows it all. And you know, oh my, the habitation of His throne, that's what it's built on. His justice, His judgment. And it says, besides, mercy and truth shall go before thy face. You know, that's what it's built on. His mercy. Oh, and we went down. Oh, when we were, you know, down there in that pit. That horrible place of sin, you know, the ways of the enemy, the ways of the devil, serving, you know, ourselves, in, you know, doing what human beings do of their own nature, of their own volition, you know. But praise the Lord, God having mercy, reaching down for us when we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, you know, peradventure, even, you know, some would dare die for somebody that they thought was righteous or right, in other words. But Jesus Christ died for us when we were yet sinners. Oh, when we didn't deserve it, you know. Oh my, when we were just out there as wretched as could be, as evil as could be, full of sin and degradation, all those things. Jesus Christ died for us. And praise the Lord. Oh, it says, oh, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. That joyful sound, we've been acquitted. Oh, yes, we were guilty. We had sin in our life, you know, but He acquitted us. He cleared our name. He cleared us of our past. Oh, praise the Lord, what our God has done. Oh, that we might be heirs of salvation. Oh, blessed is a people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Oh, he's our defense. Just think of that. You know, when the enemy comes in like a flood, it tells us in Isaiah 59, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Praise the Lord. That's what our God does. He comes to our defense. He defends us as his children. Praise the Lord. And we can glory in that. Oh, we can glory in his strength. Oh, praise the Lord. There's a beautiful scripture in the book of Isaiah that I want to turn to here. Oh, praise the Lord, our God who has redeemed us. Our God, oh yes, who acquitted us. Our path, our faults, our failures, our transgressions. You know, we have guilty written across our face. Come on, you know, I mean, it wasn't like, you know, early situations where you might try to determine, you know, is he guilty or, you know, is he falsely accused? We were guilty of our offenses. Oh, we had such a need of salvation, but our God, the righteous, oh, King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, had such mercy on us. Let's go to Isaiah 44 here. I just want to read some beautiful scriptures. Let's look at verse 21. It says in verse 21, Isaiah 44, Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee, thou art my servant. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. Verse 22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins return unto me. For I have redeemed thee. Praise the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Let me read it again. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. Oh, those shameful things, those deeds, those sins, those transgressions, they've been blotted out by the saving blood of our Savior, the waters of baptism. And as a cloud, thy sins return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Praise our God. Praise the Lord. And is it no wonder that he says in verse 23 here, Sing, O ye heavens. For the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forests, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified him in Israel. Oh, praise the Lord. What was our Lord doing on that cross, our Savior? Oh, he was seeing his seed and it satisfied him. Oh, he knew he was prolonging his days. He was going to bring forth a people that he could redeem him. And praise the Lord. Oh, we can sing. Oh, he's declaring, oh, ye heavens, sing. Oh, the heavens that bear witness. The earth that brings witness. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains. O forests, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified him in Israel. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the heaven, abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish. that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof. Praise the Lord. And of course, he's talking about the restoration here when he would bring them back. Oh, yes, from Babylon and all the other places that they had been sent forth when, oh, yes, Nebuchadnezzar had come in and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed Judea. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord was going to bring them back. That saith to the deep, Be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. That saith of Cyrus, He is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. And praise the Lord, it happened. God used a pagan king, oh yes, to help them, to bring them back, to give them the things that they needed, you know, all the supplies that were needed to restore the temple and the other articles that were needed there in the temple. God used Cyrus, and yes, that temple, yes, was rebuilt. Praise the Lord, that foundation was laid as God declared it would be, as God had promised. Oh, yes, His faithfulness, His mercy is so great. Oh, our God that confirmeth the word of His servant and performeth the counsel of His messengers. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, there's other things that are going to be frustrated. You know, He's going to make the diviners, the soothsayers, the fortune tellers, He's going to make their advice mad, crazy. He's going to turn wise men backward, make their knowledge foolish. Oh, I tell you what, I think we're living in that kind of time right now. It just seems like the wisdom of this world is getting more and more that way, you know, where things don't make sense, where things don't add up, well, you know, where there's no soundness of mind at all to the thinking. But our God is in control. Oh, our Savior, our faithful God, who has showed us such mercy, and oh, yes, that one who is blotted out as a thick cloud our transgressions. Oh, yes, and as a cloud thy sins return unto me, he says, for I have redeemed thee. Oh, that wonderful song that he puts in our heart. It's no wonder that he said in the 12th chapter of Isaiah, that beautiful portion of Scripture, oh, that reads, And in that day, Thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise Thee. Though Thou wast angry with me, Thine anger is turned away, and Thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Oh, yes, that joy that He gives us. Oh, yes, because we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We have been, oh, yes, established by the Word of God. And, oh, yes, oh, we have a faithful Savior and His wonderful promises that we can acknowledge, that we can believe in, or that we can walk in. Praise the Lord, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Oh, the wells of Jehoshua, Joshua, Jesus, in other words, the wells of salvation, that living water that He gave. Oh, yes, that we might have eternal life, that we might draw from those wells that never go dry, those living water wells. Oh, yes, that He is made available for His people. Praise the Lord, the gift of the Holy Ghost. And He's talking about that day, yes, when He would come forth with His salvation, and that day when He'd bring forth the Comforter, when He sent forth His Spirit. And He says, in verse 4 here in Isaiah 12, And in that day shall you say, Praise the Lord. Call upon His name. Declare His doings among the people. Make mention that His name is exalted. He said, Sing unto the Lord, For ye have done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. Oh, yes, the city of the living God. Zion, which is above, which is free, which is the mother of us all. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. If you have been born again of the water and of the Spirit, you are an inhabitant of Zion, the city of the living King. Oh, praise the Lord, that city where the Lamb is the light. Oh, yes, that place that we're going, that city that's coming down from God out of heaven. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Oh, praise the Lord, and it's no wonder, yes, Ethan. Oh, could declare, you would sing of the mercies of the Lord. Oh, forever. He didn't, you know, he was just seeing, you know, the promises at that point. It hadn't, you know, Jesus had not yet called, but he knew that God's promises are yea and amen. God's promises cannot be denied. Praise the Lord. God's promises are true. Oh, as he uttered here in this psalm, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Oh, God's wonderful mercy, God's wonderful faithfulness, that which he has given to us, his people. And oh, no wonder he could write, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Oh, yes, the light of his word. Oh, yes, the Lord leading us. The Lord is a good shepherd. We can walk in that light even as he is the light. And we can have fellowship with him. Praise the Lord leading us. Oh, we know that joyful sound, that sound of salvation, the song that the redeemed have. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. We who have been bought and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. We who are the seed of the living God. Oh, yes. The seed of David. Oh, yes. How God has established it. Oh, yes. How the Lord brought it to come to pass. Amen. And what he has yet promised, that will he yet do. Praise our God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise our God. We can sing forever for the mercies of the Lord. Amen. Praise our God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise thy holy name, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you for thy faithfulness. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. That song, it has no end. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, God.
Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing a chorus in just a moment, but we do have a prayer request from our dear friend Emil up in Canada. He has an appointment on Friday with the Immigration Department about permanent residence, and I know that it's been quite a battle for him just having the right to stay in Canada with his wife. So we're going to pray for him and ask the Lord to clear a path and allow him to obtain that permanent residence. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer for our dear brother Neil, praying, O God, that thou would reach down from heaven, praying, O God, that thou would work with him as he has his appointment with the Immigration Department. We pray that thou would give him great favor. We pray that thou would show to him thy mercy and thy grace, and we pray that he would finally be allowed to have this permanent residence in Canada. We pray, O God, that thou would bless him mightily and lead him in all things, give him the words to say. And we pray, oh God, that this appointment would go well and according to thy perfect will. We ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We're going to sing a chorus in closing, number 169 in a chorus book. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Praise God. Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.